put this down. You want to turn to your Bibles. We're going to be in John 13. John 13, verses 33 through 35. It's nice to be here. As Mike said, we being the Cornerstone Calvary Chapel, planted a church down in Silverton. It was actually a growth out of the outreach they did during Hurricane Sandy. And we celebrated 1 year, or 1 year around Easter time. Is that right, John? Yeah. 1 year around Easter time. I started being there every Sunday in January, but I was there in August a little bit here, and starting in August, and it's been just a wonderful experience. We are we're doing great down there. We're being really blessed. We're having visitors on a regular basis, and we have a regular team that's down there every week, and it's been a real blessing. And tonight, for the couple of the Silverton folks that are here, they kind of get to sort of hear the rerun. I wanted to share something with you. I shared down there probably 4 months ago, just before Easter. And it's kind of become the backbone of how we envision our ministry down there, are these verses. So when I was praying about what to share and seeking something new and everything, I kept coming back to this and coming back to this. So I decided that I would share this with you tonight. And that's in John 13, verse 33 says this. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Thank you, Father God, for our Lord who gave us these words, these instructions, this commandment. Thank you for your word that shows us the way to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time that you've set aside, that we might come together and study and worship of you. Draw us close, Lord God. Bring your Holy Spirit to each one of us, that we might know you more. Lord, we give ourselves over. We give this service over to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus spoke these words, he was in the middle of what they call the upper room discourse. And many of you are familiar with the Last Supper. Well, that's this. This is the night of his betrayal. He shares the Passover meal with his closest disciples. And this discourse that John shares is the most detailed account of what we have of that night, before he was taken away, before he was betrayed and taken away. And if you go back with me a little bit to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And after supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, first verse, he makes reference to the fact that Jesus knew that his hour had come. This was a common phrase by Jesus in the book of John to let people know at various times that his hour had not come. The phrase, in other words, his hour had come, his hour had not come, you find in the book of John quite a bit. For instance, in John 2:4, Jesus said to her being Mary, women, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In John 7, verse 30, he says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And in John 8:20, these words spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And here we find in John 13, verse 1, in the beginning of what we call the upper room discourse, at the beginning of this Passover meal, when he is with his disciples, he says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. So this is the time he knows, he is fully aware of what is about to occur, of what is about to happen to him. You find a short time later, when he goes to Gethsemane, which is a whole nother message, the passion, we call this entire event the passion of Christ, but you find his heart and his passion in regards to what is about to occur. And that is the backdrop for the words that he's speaking to them throughout this entire discourse, which takes up 3 or 4 chapters, is his recognition, his last instruction, his pouring out his heart to these men right before he is betrayed. That is what happens here at the Last Supper. A lot more than what Da Vinci has going on, right? Where they're just kind of sitting there looking at him. There's instruction, and there's mercy, and there's grace, and most of all, above all else, there's love that takes place that he gives to these men and instructs them in how to treat others, which is what we're going to look at. He loves them to the end, it tells us. So, in verse 2, it says, after supper being ended. It can get confusing because it says after supper being ended, then you have four chapters of instruction and further discourse about the supper. But what we find if we look into it a little bit is that the word being used here, translated ended, in the original language, probably could have been better translated prepared, going on, excuse me, or being served. In other words, the supper wasn't over yet. The supper's taking place. He's sitting there ministering to his. He loved them to the end. He loves his own to the end. Are you one of his? Would you have been in this room with him? Will you be in with him? Are you his? It's an extremely important question. Because all of this discourse, all of the instruction, and this commandment that we're going to spend time looking at, all of these things are given to his. He loved them to the end. If you're not his, then you're missing that eternal love that the creator of the universe is offering to you through his son, Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here and you're not his, and I'm getting ready to talk about a love that actually surpasses our understanding. If it wasn't for the scriptures and for the Holy Spirit guiding and leading us, we couldn't understand it. But if you're not his, you're not going to understand it. I implore you tonight to, if you're sitting here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you're sitting here going, yeah, man, whatever. I came because I wanted to spend time with somebody, or whatever brought you here, and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to listen with an open heart at what this love means. When Christ talks about love, we're going to look at a couple of things that he means by that. How precious it is, how full of eternal grace and mercy and kindness it is. Talks about these things. You know, there's no accidents. There's nothing happens by remote chance. It's like, in other words, if you're here tonight, I didn't really mean to go on about this long, but sometimes I can't help myself, which the people that attend Silverton will tell you. If you're not his, you're not here sitting in this room listening to me talk about the upper room discourse and Christ's love and his commandment that he gives them. You're not here listening to that by accident. What a coincidence, man. I came to church and I heard about Christ. Imagine that. And the guy actually talked about love, and he didn't beat me over the head. And he didn't take out like his little angst on me or anything like that. Christ is love. And sitting here hearing about it should make anybody with an open heart, letting the Spirit minister to them, want to experience that love. Let's look at a couple things here. He says in verse 34, which is really going to be where we kind of focus. Verse 33, he establishes who he's talking to and that he's leaving them. In verse 34, he talks about this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says it twice. That you love one another, that you also love one another. Okay, great. I love everybody. I can do that. But check out what he throws out in the middle. As I have loved you, that you love one another. The commandment isn't to love the New York Yankees and to love going out on Friday night. And I love my puppy and my goldfish is cool. It's to love one another as he has loved you. Do you love one another the way Christ has loved you? We're going to look at three examples. And this is just three examples that I picked. You could pick a million different ways to illustrate Christ's love for us. The first is this, service. Christ loves us. He services us. He loves us, and he gives himself in service to us. You don't have to turn your Bible very far. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 13, the beginning there. The two verses I read, he loved them to the end, and after being ended, verse 2, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God. So supper's being served, Jesus recognizing what's about to happen, verse 4, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This isn't a regular person or somebody being paid to wash feet. This isn't the town foot washer. This is the creator of the universe incarnate in the world, and he shows us service here. He shows us how to love one another through service, in that these men, listen, they didn't travel by car the way we do here in the Northeast. We don't walk anywhere. Does anybody walk anywhere? I don't walk anywhere. I mean, nothing's close enough to walk. I guess if you live down closer to the beach, you could probably walk to get food and stuff. I got to go 2 miles just to get a pizza. We don't walk anywhere here. They walked everywhere in sandals with no pavement and no concrete in dirt. These guys' feet were nasty. They were disgusting. And the creator of the universe incarnate, God on earth, while his final meal is being served to him, he loves them so much, and he's showing them something. If you read through, we're not going to look at the rest of this section. It's a message in and of itself. But if you look through the rest of this message here, he's teaching them how to love one another through service. He gets down on his knees and he washes their disgusting, dirty, nasty feet himself. And when one of them objects, he says, if you object to this, my paraphrase, then you have no part in me. That's loving one another through service. That's not, oh, what am I going to get out of this if I do this for somebody? That's not, oh, if I do this, will I then be raised to this status? Or will they love me more or like me more or give me this promotion or this job or whatever the case might be? Or I'm trying to get my kid to listen, so I'll do X, Y, and Z for him so we can kind of bond and be together. That's not this. This is, their feet are nasty. Let me show them what true love is through service and wash their feet for them. Because that is the example I want them to carry forward as my disciples, as they show people through them who I am. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not always that easy, is it? So we're sitting here, and if you're listening with an open heart and you're thinking about these things, and you're kind of ticking off the things in your own mind that you do or don't do for people, you find yourself saying, well, yeah, okay, cool. I'll go wash some stranger's dirty feet. It's not that easy. And the stranger that you're trying to service through love might kick you. But it doesn't mean you don't do it. That doesn't mean you don't love as I have loved you. It's a commandment. Example number two. Sacrifice. Turn to John 15. This should be one page in most of your Bibles. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How about that? He says it again. As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. It's a commandment. Greater love than this. It's a commandment to love one another as I've loved you. Then he goes into this passage here, this verse, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. My background is in law enforcement, and I was in the military as well. And these verses are very, very commonly used. They're inscribed on monuments and down at the National Wall and all that kind of thing. They're commonly used those lines of work as words to live up to, right? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's a common verse in that regard, but it has so much more meaning than that. I'm going to read you something here. It's the actual Medal of Honor description here of this SEAL, Navy SEAL, that received the Medal of Honor after he died. Let's give you an example. His name was Petty Officer Second Class Michael Mansour, and it reads this. Just bear with me. The beginning is kind of military speak. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at this risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, as automatic weapons gunner for Naval Special Warfare Task Group Arabian Peninsula in support of Operation Iraqi Freedom on 29 September 2006, 10 years ago already. As a member of a combined SEAL and Iraqi Army Sniper Overwatch element tasked with providing early warning and standoff protection from a rooftop in an insurgent-held sector of Ramadi, Iraq, Petty Officer Mansour distinguished himself by his exceptional bravery in the face of grave danger. In In the early morning, insurgents prepared to execute a coordinated attack by reconnoitering the area around the element's position. Element snipers thwarted the enemy's initial attempt by eliminating two insurgents. The enemy continued to assault the element, engaging them with rocket-propelled grenade and small-arm fire. So what you have is you have Petty Officer Mansour leading a sniper team, a gunning team on a rooftop here. As enemy activity increased, Petty Officer Mansour took position with his machine gun between two teammates on an outcropping of the roof. So they're in it pretty thick. They're getting surrounded. They're getting beat up. So they go up on the roof, him and two of his teammates. While the SEALs vigilantly watched for enemy activity, an insurgent threw a hand grenade from an unseen location, which bounced off Petty Officer Mansour's chest and landed in front of him. Imagine that. Can you imagine the terror? Although only he could have escaped the blast, Petty Officer Mansour chose instead to protect his teammates. Instantly and without regard for his own safety, he threw himself onto the grenade to absorb the force of the explosion with his body, saving the life of his two teammates. And it goes on to say, through his undaunted courage, fighting spirit, and unwavering devotion to duty in the face of certain death, Petty Officer Mansour gallantly gave his life for his country, thereby reflecting great credit upon himself and upholding the highest traditions of the United States Naval Service. Greater love, right, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. A human example, a person-to-person example of what that means to us. This guy was up on a rooftop, a grenade bounces off of him, falls, and you only have a couple of seconds, depending on the kind of grenade there. He probably only had a second or two to make that decision. And he decides, instead of, hey, look out, guys, you know, kind of like what I might have done. I'd like to think not. He throws himself on there, giving his life that the other two guys could live. An amazing, amazing thing. Romans 5 says this, verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Petty Officer Mansour is up on a rooftop with two of his very good friends, his teammates. And these guys in special ops, the SEALs and stuff, these guys live together, work together, travel together, everything together. Best friends, best men at each other's weddings, raise each other's kids, the whole bit. So when he's up on the rooftop with these two guys, I don't know this for sure, I don't know them personally, but I would bet a good fair amount of money that he was very, very close to these two guys that were standing next to him. And when he saw that grenade, their names popped into his head and he gave himself for them. Christ knows you, the Bible tells us, before you were formed in the womb. Everything about you, every hair on your head, everything you've done, everything you will do, and he died for you anyway. While we were yet sinners, the verse I just read says, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Christ went to the cross. He goes through all the things that he went through prior to being nailed to the cross. He goes through all of it. The garden, the agony in the garden, the arrest, the beatings, the cross. He goes through all of it for you, knowing who you are and what you are. Petty Officer Mansour, what he did, I can just kind of imagine doing. I can just kind of put myself in those shoes, put myself between the child and the horrible man. Like, I can picture that. I can see myself, but I cannot, no matter how hard I try, picture the amount of love that it took to do this. Because without the love we're not worth it. Without that love, we're not worth it. He knew he was buying a whole bunch of lemons, and he bought us anyway. That's what that verse means. Now, going back to my original point, taking all that we just talked about, are we loving one another in that way? When we read, love one another the way I have loved you, can you look into the face of your Savior and say, Lord, I am trying to love people this way. I am trying to love people sacrificially the way you loved me. Because he doesn't just tell us to love one another the best way we can, the best way we know how. He tells us to love one another as I have loved you. And greater love than this does not exist, than to sacrifice oneself for his friends. Fellowship. Service, sacrifice, fellowship. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You've heard that verse before, right? We say that a lot. We pray it. He is always with us. Constant fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you're his. Constant fellowship. When you cry out, oh Lord, he is there. When you sit with 2, 3, 20, 30 people, like we are tonight, he's there. Constant fellowship. Right now, as you're thinking of him, perhaps you're calling to him, perhaps you have something heavy on your heart, something going on, he's sitting there with his arms around you right now. Constant fellowship. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Romans 8, verse 35 to 37. For who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul goes on, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. There is nothing that separates you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've got going on, and some of it could be heavy, man. Listen, we're people with burdens and loved ones and stuff and things and life that takes place, and some of it could be heavy. I mean, there's no accident that Paul's talking, the examples he gives, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. You think he means by that, like you've just taken off all your clothes? No, he means like homelessness and without things. Peril, sword, right? Being physically abused or at war in a fight kind of thing. All of these things, he's there with you, fellowshipping with you, loving you, holding on to you, whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you something too. A lot of times you'll hear, oh, I didn't want to bother you with that, man. It's not that big a deal. It's kind of bugging me, but or I'm going through this, but you know, it's and you might hear that thing, or you might hear somebody's going through something, and your first reaction might be, oh, that's not really that big a deal. But it's their big deal. It's their distress or persecution or tribulation. And he's calling us to love one another as he loves us. So we are to be there for each other in the same manner that he's there for us. We studied Jonah. I wasn't going to talk about this, but it's a good example. We studied Jonah a little while ago, last book that we did. And Jonah's a perfect example of what not to do. In that, you're all familiar slightly with the story of Jonah. You know enough to know that he gets eaten by a big fish, right? Yes? Okay. Jonah gets eaten by a big fish. And while he's in the big fish, he cries out to God, the God of his salvation, who can save me? God can. My paraphrase, right? Calls out to him, calls upon God for his salvation. God says, okay. He has the fish spit Jonah out, right? Saving grace. Jonah sinned against God. God put the fish in the water. The fish eats Jonah. Jonah cries out to God. God hears him and grants him mercy and grace. Agreed? Spits him out. Jonah goes, begrudgingly does what he was supposed to do in the first place, begrudgingly, and then sits there watching the city of Nineveh, waiting for God to pour his wrath upon it, afraid and angry that God was going to grant Nineveh the mercy that God wanted to grant all along. Jonah was a recipient of God's grace, right? Gets spit from the fish. Thank you, God, for saving me from the fish. But whatever you do, don't save those guys, because I don't like them. That's the complete opposite of what we're being called to here. Jesus Christ, right? We just talked about the sacrifice. And now there's the fellowship. And there was the service. Again, quick examples. You could go find a million of them. How dare we not do the same to each other and for each other? How dare we be spit up from the fish, if you will, and then not love with that same grace and mercy that we were granted in that time? How dare we call upon the saving grace, the saving love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his sacrifice granted us fellowship with God Almighty, and not treat each other in that same way? People are people. This is something that's really been on my heart lately, as I've been walking around and looking at people and meeting people, especially like in crowded places. Go to the boardwalk. You go to the mall, ball game, whatever. And you just see all these people. And they're not statistics. They're not numbers. Each and every one of them that you see, and it's kind of something that we brush past, we take for granted, and we look past them, if you will, at the mass of them. But each one is a person with a heart and feelings and needs and tribulation and distress and persecution and troubles and love and happiness, just like you are. Love one another as I loved you. Christ doesn't walk into the crowded Freehold Mall or the Lakewood Blue Claws and, wow, that line's really long with all those people. He sees the people as his precious people. If they're not his yet, he sees them as with a desire that they would be his. If they are his, as I hope we all are, he sees this love and he looks for disciples. And he told us he's going to know his disciples in the verses I've just read. He's going to know his disciples by us loving each other with those same eyes and that same heart that he loves us. Do we approach each other in that manner? I don't know, man. He's with us through thicker and thickest. All of you that have been Christians for more than 2 days know, you sit down and you're like, Lord, and he touches your heart. The problem don't necessarily go away that instant. And any preacher, any teacher, anybody that tells you differently, and you probably have heard it on television, that tells you all you have to do is, you know, believe in yourself and put your best foot forward and all that kind of stuff. That's hogwash, man. God helps those that lean on him, that let him in, that pour themselves into him and let him love and change hearts and minister to your soul so that you can go out and do the same thing to others. That's revival. You open up your heart for that spirit and try to understand what he means by this agape love that he talks about. And you try and understand what it is to pour that out in the same way that he did to you. That's revival. That's when we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ moving in a way that we can't even imagine. Then you're going to see people, when you're loving on people, you're going to see people, what's up with you, man? Nothing. I just wanted to wash your feet. I recommend it, but like walk into a ball game and start washing everybody's flip-flop feet. I don't necessarily recommend it, but more power to you, you want to give it a shot. You get the point. People go through some really tough times. If you've been in ministry, you've been a Christian. I should say you've been a Christian because all of us are in ministry, right? It doesn't say if you keep my commandments, pastors, you will love each other. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you keep my commandments, Sunday school teachers, worship leaders, and love the people the way I did. It doesn't say that, man. It says it to everybody. I will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. So when I say if you've been in ministry, I mean if you've been a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that people hurt for a variety of reasons. And there's nothing more. There's nothing that shows the love of Christ more than when you simply care. You just simply care. You don't have to necessarily right away. You don't have to break it all down and you should do this and you shouldn't do that and all that stuff, man. You just love in fellowship. So, are we ready to love him as he first loved us? Three examples I gave. The spirit of servanthood, right? Foot washing was the example. Service with nothing in return. Service with nothing coming back your way. That's hard for us in the Northeast, right? To get that, get behind that. We've been told since we could hear things, look out for number one, yo. Take care of yourself. Make sure you square. Make sure you get yours. This is the opposite of that. This is service, foot washing, dirty, stinky, smelly feet. As a metaphor, unless, like I said, knock yourself out. For the sake of loving the person who you're washing. Spirit of sacrifice, giving your life for a friend. I pray that none of us have to go through this example to the extent that Petty Officer Mansoor did. But there's other ways to sacrifice for your friend, for your brother and your sister. There's other ways for Christ to see that sacrifice working in your life. Keep your eyes open for those examples. Give a little of yourself. Give yourself to others so that Christ can see that you followed this commandment that he gave us. And finally, fellowship. Simply being there for each other. We have a tendency to want to fix everything. We have this innate drive to see a problem and want to fix it. Somebody's crying, you come up to them, hey, what's going on? And they tell you, and the first things that come out of our mouth are, hey, do this, call this person, check this out, let me show you this, we'll do this. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes they're ready for that. But man, sometimes they just want you to love them. Put your arm around them, say, I got to tell you, I've never been through what you're going through, but I love you, and let me just be here for you. That's how Christ loves us. He is there all the time. He is working. He's interceding. He's doing things. But first and foremost, he has his arms wrapped around you, loving on you all the time. As Christ first loved us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples. My prayer is tonight, first and foremost, that you understand maybe a little bit more, maybe the Holy Spirit's working in your heart of what the love of Christ means. And maybe even as I was talking, you thought of other examples and other ways he's loved on you and stuff. Those kind of things the Holy Spirit can do and work in you and give you a passion for loving others in that way. And my other hope is if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would make that commitment tonight. If you're sitting here and you have never experienced that love personally with Jesus Christ, and your heart's kind of beating and you're like, yeah, man, maybe. Don't leave tonight like that. There'll be guys in the back. I'll be around. Grab any guy with a thing on. They got name tags on. Grab any of them and say, I want somebody to pray with me, and they will get you somebody to pray with you. Okay, don't leave tonight like that. And also, if you came tonight with a burden, something's on your heart, something's heavy's going on in your life, don't leave feeling the same way as when you got here. It makes no sense to me that you would come to church with something going on and leave the exact same way that you got here. Find one of us, a bunch of guys here willing to pray with you about it, right? We just talked about it for 30 minutes, maybe longer, I don't even know. We just talked about it for 30 minutes. Love one another. Love on each other. Don't leave. Let somebody love on you and pray for you, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word tonight that you've given us, for your love and compassion towards us, your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace, your sacrifice. And we thank you that you're always there for us. Lord, as we conclude tonight, I pray for a blessing on the folks here tonight, that you'd be pouring yourself into them, turning hearts towards you. And Lord, give us that burden for each other. Give us that heart after you to treat each other, to love each other the way you have treated and loved us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.